Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. The greatness of God and His creation is perhaps the greatest subject mankind could ever consider. Today, Pastor Layton embarks on a journey through the universe to discover what this marvelous creation reveals about the Creator. In this first part, he describes the incredible beauty and precisely ordered design of planet Earth. From our text in Genesis chapter 1, here's Pastor Layton with The Great God of Creation.
I want to pick up in verse 9 and look at what God did through day 4 of the creation week. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God just speaks and these things come into existence. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Turn with me, or you can listen as I read Psalm chapter 8. I want you to see how one of the psalmists, King David, when he considered the heavens, and he didn't know to the degree that we were able to see just now what was all involved there, but this is what King David would probably write as he was a shepherd boy looking at the stars in the heavens on a starry night while he was out with his flocks by night. Verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" There's a few reasons why I'm excited to preach this message this morning. Probably the most important one is that this is the Word of our living God. And for that reason alone, we should always be eager and excited to look at God's Word. Last August or September, when I came here to speak as a candidate, I spoke on what I said was probably my favorite subject in all the Bible, and that is the greatness of God. And I preached a sermon on Psalm chapter 8, and it was in the evening service, and I wasn't able to finish all that I wanted to have to say, but someone came up to me after the service and said, if you come to this church and if you are our pastor, would you please finish that message? Would you preach some of those things that you said you weren't able to say and preach on God's greatness again?" And I told them I would. And so this morning I hope by God's grace to make good on that promise. Another reason I'm excited is here on Father's Day to have my own father here and to hear me preach in person, my mom and dad, for the first time is a real blessing. And it's a little bit of pressure too, but it's... They've been able to, in the Philippines, listen along with us in their MP3 players in their cars as they sit in traffic for hours a day, but it's really great to have them here. Creation and evolution and Genesis were a big part of our family's spiritual pilgrimage. In fact, my dad will tell you in a future time about how he was an evolution teacher. At the time I was in my mother's womb, before I was born, the Lord used someone to witness to him, and both my mom and dad became born again and felt called to become missionaries. And they've spent their life in the Philippines planting churches and strengthening churches. And most recently, spending a lot of time talking about the great God of creation we're going to talk about today, and evolution and creation and science and some of those things, and he'll be sharing some of that with you this evening. God's greatness is the greatest subject I could talk about. It's the greatest thing I think I can do for you this morning. The greatest thing for us as dads here on Father's Day is to focus our minds on the greatness of God, to direct our attention to our Heavenly Father, a Father of infinite grandeur and splendor and greatness and majesty, the God whose glory we are created for. And if you were in our Sunday school last week on Nehemiah 8, we talked about how to listen to a message. And some of those things we talked about are looking at in that passage. It says the people were engaged and they said amen at times even. And they worshiped and they raised their hands. They responded with their emotions. And as I've been studying this week, it was hard for me not to become excited just sitting alone in my study, looking at these things of God's Word, examining these things. And I hope you are as eager as I am to look at some of the things that lift up God and His Word and His creation, and that you will respond appropriately and genuinely. One of my first sermons here, I began with how John Piper began his book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching. Maybe you've heard this quote before, but I think it's worth repeating. Very first line, people are starving for the greatness of God. Most of them would not give this diagnosis of their troubled lives, but he says, the majesty of God is an unknown cure. And I believe that, and I believe that before, but I have experienced it in my ministry here. This is what people are starving for. Piper says, there are far more popular prescriptions on the market, but the benefit of any other remedy is brief and shallow. Preaching that does not have the aroma of God's greatness may entertain for a season, but it will not touch the hidden cry of the soul, which is, show me thy glory. And I want to do my best by God's grace, however imperfectly I can, to show you God's glory here this morning. And if you've been here at this church a while, I hope you sense that that is our desire here, to be God-centered. And we want to have a high view of God and honor Him and in our teaching and all things. And that's not just mere words. That's actually what we are pursuing, however imperfectly we do that. And what you believe about God and your view of God is the most important thing about you, as Tozier said. A church or an individual or a family or a father will be spiritually strong or spiritually weak in direct proportion to the view that we have of God. We've learned that God is God and we are not. His glory is most important. We are not. And the scripture that we read in Genesis here talks about how God created the trees and the plants and the atmosphere and all these different things. And I've spent a lot of time this week studying all the details of what those phrases mean in the Hebrew and learning about how God created the trees and some of the implications in the modern debates about evolution and science and creation. And those are a fascinating interest of mine. But there's a saying that it's possible to get so stuck on the trees that you miss the forest. And I became very convinced that I needed to give you a more panoramic view this morning. And we'll talk about a lot of the details and the questions people have in the weeks ahead. But I want you to see the big picture here, the big message of what this is revealing in those first 4 days of creation, how some of the other Bible writers referred to these events and what their response was. And the response is ultimately that we would praise and worship God more. Let me give you another example. Psalm 145, if you want to turn there. It says here in Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That's us, fathers, here on Father's Day. One generation declaring God's works, what He has done to another, to our children, so that they will declare it to their children, declaring God's mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. It's important for us to consider the heavens, to meditate on His works. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts and will tell of your greatness. And we could go through the entire book of Psalms and spend weeks just going through how God's works, what He has done in the past, His splendor, His majesty, how His glory and all those things are revealed should cause us to praise Him. So I want to focus on the big idea of creation here, especially those first several days of creation, which reveals the great God of creation. That's kind of the theme or the subject. If you want the big idea, it's in three words. It's pretty simple. God is great. That is what I want us to get. And our point is, the goal of all this is that we would worship God more like King David did and how the psalmist did. There's two ways that I see God's greatness in creation manifested. These are in your bulletin note sheet if you're a note taker. The first one is the incredible design and beauty of the planet. The incredible design and beauty of our planet declares the glory of God and His greatness. And secondly, the infinitely massive majesty of the universe. First, the incredible design and beauty of our planet. We live in an incredibly beautiful world. I don't know if you stop to think about, God could have created a very boring world, a world with not a lot of variety, a world with all different shades of brown, a world where we had to eat two or three different kinds of foods, a world without a lot of different things, but the millions of manifold ways that God has displayed His creativity and His wonder in Himself and His attributes, they're painted all over the world. On the first few days of creation, we're going to see that God formed on our incredible planet a beautiful palette of radiant colors, lush forests, all kinds of creatures that are incredibly designed, mountains of grandeur, lush, beautiful, intricate flowers, the details of leaves, and as you zoom in through a microscope, you see it even more amazingly. As you zoom out with a telescope, it's even more amazing. All of these things, massive oceans, which can produce these enormous swells, which speak of God's great majesty and give a hint of how massive and powerful God is. The beautiful, dazzling, starlit skies that just boggle your mind as you look out there. God's greatness and power is displayed in things like rolling thunder, typhoons, tsunamis, tornadoes. All creation speaks unmistakably of a God of greatness in all of His attributes, a God of awesome wonder and design. There's a story told of Sir Isaac Newton, 17th century scientist, mathematician, and he had a mechanical replica of our solar system made. And in the middle there was a ball, a sphere that represented the sun. And then around it, he had all the different planets on these cogs and these belts and these things. And it actually was able to move around. It was really a beautifully designed thing. And the story says that one of his unbelieving friends came and said, "Mr. Newton, what an exquisitely designed thing. Who made that for you?" And without looking up, Sir Isaac replied, "Nobody." His friend said, "Nobody?" He said, "That's right. I said nobody. All these balls and cogs and belts and everything just perfectly came together into place. And wonder of wonders, by chance, they all started revolving around in perfect harmony and the perfect distance." And his friend undoubtedly got the point. And as we learn about our universe, that little model or replica is nothing compared to the incredible complexity and design that God did on the first few days of creation. Go back to Genesis 1. It talks about how God begins in verse 6 there. God says, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." It's interesting here. We see every time God speaks, it says that it happened just that way. God made the expanse and separated the heavens, which were below the expanse, from the waters, which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. This is day 2. Your Bible might have the word firmament instead of expanse, or I think in the ESV Bible it has a footnote for canopy. I think perhaps the most helpful thing, if you're not familiar with those words, is sky. This is God is talking about how God created the sky here. And of course, we can talk about atmosphere and different things, but I don't think it's so much precise that we can talk about the stratosphere and ionosphere and all these different things. This is the sky. This is the word that's used throughout the Bible of the sky that the Hebrews were very familiar with. And so it refers to that area above the planet. Of course, we've learned that the atmosphere that God created is incredibly designed, perfectly. 21% oxygen. We're told that if it was 25%, things would burn up. If it was 15%, human beings would suffocate. God did a lot of things perfectly and precisely in designing the air around this. The waters here. We're told that if water vapor levels in the atmosphere were greater than they are now, that things would be way too hot. If they were a little bit less, things would be way too cold to support any type of human life. These types of things speak of the incredible design of our planet by an incredible and great God. And the more we learn about how the heavens declare the glory and greatness of God, the more difficult it is for unbelievers to explain that these types of things just happen. All these factors, and we're going to talk about some of these, that perfectly fine-tune everything, just the right balance for life, that those things are owing to a big bang, a bunch of explosions, a bunch of accidents, a bunch of random things, chance, luck, naturalism, Mother Nature, whatever you want to call it there, it's becoming very hard to make that persuasive anymore, that really could happen. Just the right amount of carbon dioxide is in our atmosphere. The CO2 level, they also tell us, if it were a little bit slightly higher, life would be impossible. If it was slightly lower, plants couldn't do photosynthesis and do all those things. Nitrogen, ozone, all those things are just at the right, perfect amount. Isn't it amazing that things just worked out that way? The transparency of the atmosphere, absolutely essential for life, they tell us. If it were less, not enough good radiation would come to Earth. If there was more, there'd be too much harmful radiation coming to Earth. And there we'd even be bombarded with more solar radiation and things from outer space. God knew what He was doing. God knew all these things when He created the heavens and the earth. Water itself, which is what this section of this chapter is about, water itself, as we learn about the chemistry of water, is really an amazing thing. It is uniquely and perfectly fine-tuned for life with the way water is made up. It's a marvelous thing. This speaks of incredible design from an incredible designer with infinite wisdom. Brilliant men have been around for thousands of years before they discovered some of these things. And I would say if those with the greatest intelligence have a hard time merely discovering or describing or documenting these things, how can they deny the possibility of an intelligent design and the need for a creator? And I go beyond intelligent design to the great God of the Bible. I think it is only the God who is revealed in here who can account for the universe as we know it. That is just scratching the surface on all of the variables that are necessary for life to be possible. And God knew about all of those. And God designed and set the laws to be that way. And they speak of Him. They call this the anthropic principle. All of the different things that need to be just right for life to be possible. It was true in Paul's day, as he said in Romans 1, that men know God from nature and know that there's a God, but they suppress the truth. How much more is it true in our day? The more we learn, how much harder people have to work to suppress and to push down where the evidence points. Verses 9 and 10, we read that God says, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And here we have God designing the earth, not only with the way the air and the sky and the atmosphere is, but the way the land and the water interact and the perfect balance here. There's even a science that talks about the exact perfect balance of land masses and how that's essential. The exact level of the ocean and where the tides go is just perfect. The percentage of water here on Earth and our planet is just perfect. It is exactly right. Put this in perspective. The diameter of the Earth, I read, is about 8,000 miles. They tell us that if the crust of the Earth were just 10 feet, 8,000 miles, 10 feet longer or 10 feet shorter than that 8,000 miles, that would cause enormous problems and that life would probably not be possible at all. That's how precise this is. If it were thinner, there would be all kinds of activity that would make it untenable. The Earth is on a perfect angle, 23 degrees tilt. They say if it was slightly off, life would not be possible. If it didn't wobble exactly 3 degrees as it rotates, life would not be possible. If the rotational speed of the Earth was not exactly the way it is, close to 24 hours, that would cause enormous problems. If it wasn't at the right speed at the equator, how it rotates, enormous problems. Life would be impossible. And when I look at Genesis and it talks about how there was evening and morning, a second day, as we learn about these things, if you ask me, do I believe the days in Genesis 1 are 24 hours, I would say yes. It speaks of evening and morning. It has all kinds of markers, a numeral with the day. In Hebrew, always means a literal day. And I'm not a scientist, but what I hear from scientists is if the sunrise and sunset and those things were slower gradually, like some would want to make this thousands or billions of years between each day, life would not be possible, they tell us. If there were more seismic activity, life would be lost. If there was less, nutrients on the ocean floors would run off, and even earthquakes are necessary. All of these things are perfectly designed. Listen to Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 14. I'll just read it. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who has marked off the heavens by the span? Who has calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? You can't even begin to fathom how infinitely, incredibly wise and wonderful and great our God is. We go on and read in verse 11 and following that God created all of the plants and the trees and vegetation and all these things. And then there was evening and there was morning, verse 13, a third day. And then in verses 14 and following, we read that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And I just want to, on a side note about that, you've got plants created on day 3. And then on day 4, you have the sun, you have the stars and things being created. And this is another problem I see with those who would want to make each of these days long periods of millions or billions of years, because you cannot have life sustained without sunlight more than a few days. And what some of those people would argue is that the sun and the moon and the stars, all those things were really created a long time ago, but on day 4, they actually appear. They would say that when God says, let there be, what it really means is let there be from a visible human standpoint. If you were standing on earth looking up, now you could see them because there was this cloud that circled and covered the earth, and then finally that cloud parted, and so they could now see the sun. As I look at the text, that phrase, let there be, is the one consistently used when God calls things into existence that did not exist. And the word in verse 16 that God made the lights and made the stars is the same word that it uses for God making man, making other things, creating them. And I don't think that what happened was a cloud layer was burnt through. And if so, that goes through a lot of trouble to try and explain all that with all those words in 5 verses. But even if that were the case, if clouds were blocking any type of light from coming here to Earth for the first 4 days, light would still, photosynthesis and the things necessary for life by plants would not be possible. And we also learn later in the creation week, on day 6 is when God created the birds and the insects and those types of things. And we know that plants require birds and insects and those things to cross-pollinate in order for life to be possible. And if you believe God created everything in 6 days, that's perfectly fine to go a couple days before those things were in place. But to try and imagine millions or billions of years in there, it just doesn't work. I appreciate people's efforts to wrestle with these things, and I know they're trying to reconcile with some scientific theories, but I think here there is a real conflict with scientific fact in their view. And I'll just let you know where I stand. I believe, like Genesis 20:11 says, that God created the earth in 6 days, and he says, so you are to work 6 literal days and to rest on the 7th day. And there's a direct parallel there in the 10 commandments written by God in his finger himself in the stone that says, because God created everything in 6 days and rested on 1 day, you are to do the same. And I don't know of any Hebrew or any Jew who could have read that and thought anything other than that is referring to literal days. And we can come back and talk about some questions you might have a little bit later. Any of the really hard questions you can ask my dad after the service, but that's where I land. Evolution is a theory. We need to remember that. There's a difference between theory and fact. And it's not just a theory. Evolution is really a faith. It is really a religion. It is a dogma that many men hold to, even sometimes despite the evidence. Despite the evidence we've already mentioned about how perfectly and fine-tuned for life this planet is. Make no mistake, they have beliefs, they have presuppositions, they have grids, just like we do, that interprets the evidence, and they reject evidence that is not fitting with their view. As you learn about these things, it's taking a lot more faith these days to be an evolutionist and to be an atheist. And there's even a book written, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I think it's by R.C. Sproul. Scripture says, it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And fool does not mean unintelligent. It's not an ignoramus, idiot, intellectually deficient person in the Bible. A fool is someone who rejects, who sees the evidence, rejects God's law. It is a moral problem more than an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem because of our sin that we refuse what we know we should do as God tells us. You have to have a lot of faith to believe that. We believe and we see because our eyes have been opened that the heavens declare the glory and the greatness of God.
With Christmas less than 3 weeks away, most of us are making plans to celebrate. We trust your plans include attending a worship service celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We would like to extend to our listeners an invitation to join us on December 18th for a special time of uplifting music from our choir and a Christmas message from Pastor Layton. We are located just off Highway 50 at the Ponderosa exit in Shingle Springs. We have two morning services at 8:15 and 11. Next week, we'll continue learning about God's amazing creation as Pastor Layton speaks about the infinitely massive majesty of the universe. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.